I want to welcome everybody watching on the internet right now. Good morning, those of you watching on the internet. God bless you. We love you, wherever you are in the country or around the world. Excited to get into the Bible today. I'm going to share a little bit about the trip I was just on, and I want to bring us also back to something we talked about a few weeks ago in closing the gap. We had our Vision Sunday or weekend, and we talked about closing the gap, whether it's to between South Rockford and here Roscoe and finding ourselves closing the gap. To all those wonderful people in the middle, or closing the gap out to the west side of Rockford, or all the way up to Madison and beyond. But I want to talk to you more today about that principle of closing the gap. So that's in our heart, and it's not about buildings. That's just the outward expression or concept saying we want to get closer to people. The concept of closing the gap is about people. Can I get an amen? Thank you. Closing the gap has nothing to do with buying more buildings. We don't need more buildings. We need people. We need to be around people. But we will use buildings in order to provide ministry for people. And we are praying and asking God about the first step of going back into Rockford in a more dynamic way. We're getting some information now, which we'll present to you hopefully in the next few weeks. See if this is something that we all want to do together. And so we'll kind of just see how the Holy Spirit leads. So we don't have the entire picture, but we have the heart. And that's, we need to go and get around more and more people so that more and more people can be saved. It's something that I realized again in Africa, and that's that God's passion, God's heartbeat is people. And all people are different. They're just different. And you can't minister to them all exactly the same way. And they don't all live in the same places or environments, and they don't all have the same priorities, but they all have the same basic need, which is they need Jesus. Amen. Amen? Go ahead and grab your Bibles, if you would, please. Hold those up in the air. Repeat this after me. This is my Bible, and I believe what it says. I can have what it says I can have, and I can do what it says I can do. I choose to open up my heart and my mind to God's Word today. Amen. Go and open up your Bibles to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. We're going to go to chapter 7, and we're going to be reading there. I love the book of Revelation, not just because people have theologies on the end times and all how that works out. Some people think the book of Revelation is a book about the Antichrist. In reality, he's just one character in the book. The book of Revelation is the revelation not of the Antichrist, but the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one that sets everything back into order, and he wins, and because of that, we win. It's a great book. But here we see a great picture in this tribulation period or in this eschatological time that we see, this end time kind of scenario, however it plays out, whatever your beliefs on that, we see a picture of Jesus in heaven and we see a picture of this amazing multitude that's there with him. So in Revelation chapter 7, we're going to look at verse 9. This is John, who was one of the disciples of Jesus, having these encounters or experiences. And so he was brought up into heaven and to see these moments, these snapshots of the future. And this is what he saw. He saw, after these things, I looked, and the I would be John, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, were standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Now that Lamb would be the Lamb of God, which we know is Jesus, and he was sacrificed as a spotless Lamb on our behalf. He took our sins upon himself. These are great pictures from the Old Testament where the failures that we committed and our sins, they would be placed upon a sinless or spotless Lamb, then that Lamb would be sacrificed in the place of the guilty party, and then the guilty one would go free. Jesus is our Lamb. I'm trying to help you who may be new to Jesus and new to why we believe these things. Jesus took our sins and he took our guilt and he took our spots and our shame and our condemnation and it was placed on him and then he was offered as an offering for us. He was sinless. He took our sins that we might take his right standing with God. Amen. We might become sons and daughters of God. That's the only way we could do it. You can't buy God off with coins and cash. You can't buy your way to heaven. You can't do enough good works to outweigh the bad. So there had to be a miraculous divine exchange. And so Jesus is the Lamb of God that our sins were upon so that we could have right standing with God. How do you get right with Almighty God? I mean, it's a great question. If you take Jesus out of the picture, imagine that complicated thought process. How does a human being get right with the one that created all things? What kind of an audience do you have with him? What kind of a conversation do you have to convince him that you're worthy or valuable enough? There is no way to do that. And so he provided a way for your salvation in Jesus, in himself coming and dying in your place. Beautiful, beautiful picture of God's love and grace. But I want you to see something in this passage of scripture here, okay? We'll continue just a bit. So before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. So this multitude of people clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and they cry out with a loud voice saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb. So there we see the picture of God the Father and Jesus again in that place. But I want you to see a couple of things, and I'm going to point them out to you. Number one, there is a multitude that you could not count in that throne room. Of every tribe, of every tongue, of every people group. So here's what that tells me. That God is getting what he paid for. Heaven is going to be crowded, and that's a good thing. Sometimes we have this concept that only a few people are getting into heaven. I'm here to tell you there are millions and millions and millions. You know why? Because the gospel, the good news of Jesus, there are people out there that want it and realize it and they receive it. It is the only thing that overcomes this world and brings us into the next. And so don't you believe the lie that says there's not a lot of people out there that want what it is you believe in. There are millions and millions in every people group, in every tribe, in every tongue that want what you know, that want what you've received. Now, in ratio, we know that the Bible says that, yes, wide is the road to destruction, narrow is the path that leads to righteousness, and few there be that find it. So you know what that means? We need to help more people find it. Amen. They're not just going to wander upon it by themselves. Everyone go to hell without anyone telling them how. Thank you very much. That was brilliant. But we have to tell them where the road is to heaven because it's not one they would have created or figured out on their own. They need someone to tell them. But I'm here to tell you there is a massive group. That's a prophetic picture that is going to be in heaven. It's not going to be sparsely populated. Remember Jesus when he used the parallel or the parable when he talked about go into the highways and into the byways, go into the bushes and get people saved and bring them in because he says, I want my house to be full. And so we need to have that mentality that the message that we preach is a desirable one. The message that we preach is the only one that can change the human life. You know, the message that we preach is the only one that actually can cross all cultural lines, all generational lines, all issues, but we have to make sure we're very confident and aware of what that message is. Because sometimes, just because we call ourselves a church and we start preaching a message doesn't mean it's the message that this book is trying to communicate. Because churches can have opinions. We could think our message is skinny jeans and beards and shaved heads. We could think our message is funny lights and smoke machines. We could think our message is small groups. We could think our message is end time messages, or our message is prosperity, or our message is faith, or our message is this. There's a lot of things that we could think our message is, but we have to remember our message is a simple good news message, the gospel, which I'm going to talk to you about what that is. Now, God can use some of those other things to help cultures and people receive and understand. By the way, I don't have anything against skinny jeans. I know I say that a lot. I just can't fit in them. And so, yeah, I'm gonna make fun of those that can. Because it makes me feel better about myself. But God bless you if you can squeeze in. Just careful when you sit. That's all we're asking. That's all we're asking. Watch out. So over the last week and a half, I was reminded, privileged to be reminded of cultures and tribes and every people group and imagining what heaven's going to look like and getting out of my American culture into another group. We went to Zambia, myself and Pastor Blair, who's our youth pastor. He's a great traveling companion. He was awesome, and he was really great getting involved in all the ministry out there. But I want to tell you a few things. I want to report a few things. From Zambia. Those of you who've been around a while and you remember Pastor Philip and Sharon, Smethurst and Overland, I was so blessed to see the work that they're doing over there. Sometimes in ministry, you hear people talk about stuff, and then when you see it, you're kind of underwhelmed because they oversell what it is that they're doing. This is the best compliment I could ever give another ministry. It exceeded my expectations. When I went over there, they are doing more than they've even let us know that they're doing. They've got 100-something missionaries all over Africa, all over South America, and other parts of the world. They're constantly opening up bases and missions work into unreached people groups. They have the technology and the logistics to do it. They're training up-and-coming missionaries all the time. The headquarters and base there is beautiful. They've done a tremendous job so that the missionaries come back and be refreshed so they can go back out into the tribes and into the villages. They are doing a tremendous job. So Libby, when she's going over there, she's going over into a powerful work, a very, very significant, very, very quality and excellent work. So I would encourage you, as we partner even more so strategically with Overland in the future, that it's something worth our time and energy. They are making a difference on the continent of Africa and South America and even beyond. So we're privileged to know them. But some of the things, you know, going over to Africa, it's funny when I come back because everyone asks the same question almost right away. What's the food like? That's an American thing, okay? That's the first thing people want to know. What's the food like? And no, I was not eating dog. For those of you who saw my Facebook posts, it was not a dog. It was a pig, okay? It was a pig. Thank you very much. But we ate well, and there's all kinds of different foods there and things. But no, we did fine. I mean, it wasn't a problem. But some of the things that were funny to me in going over there was I'm just not used to so many things that can kill you. You know, whether it's a hippo or a crocodile or a spider or a snake. And they tell you all this as soon as you arrive. And then they're like, have a good night's sleep, you know? And then the power goes out like half the time. And so every night that we had power, I slept with the light on. I'm going to be honest with you. Mighty man of faith and power, I want to see what's out there, okay? I want to see what's out there. We walk in and there's spiders like this big on the wall on the sides. And they're like, no, those are friendly spiders. Those are good spiders. In my world, there isn't such a thing. Not such a thing. They're like, those spiders, they're flat ones on the wall. They never come off the wall. I don't care. I can see it. And it can see me. They're like, just be careful of the ones that stand up on their like high legs and they crawl around on the ground. And they're like, we never see those. I went into my bedroom last night and there was one there. Of course, you've never seen one, but there's one greeting me. And so Blair and I were so funny. We're like walking around the house like trying to kill these spiders and stuff. It was awesome. Anyways, I went to the bathroom one night, not to give you an image, but I was going into the bathroom. And luckily we had power that night. And I lift the toilet lid, which I'm grateful because there was a lizard this big in the toilet. Yeah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I am just grateful I didn't sit down without looking. You know what I mean? I know that's really graphic, and we'll have a deliverance session at the end. We'll cast that image out. But I'm just telling you what I thought, okay? I don't need a little, like, tongue, like, tickling. You know what I mean? It's disgusting. Libby, my advice, always look in the bowl. Always look in the bowl. We got the privilege of ministering in different villages and different places, but one thing I love about that ministry is they'll drive for 8 or 9 hours just to go reach a small group of people, because it doesn't matter how hard or how long or how far, there's people out there. You know, Pastor Blair drove like 2 or 3 hours to minister to two guys who were chaplains or pastors in their villages, and they were just wanting training. And they came and they sat for hours. They walked for hours. We drove for hours, all so they could be trained to go back to their village to tell their people about the gospel of Jesus. That kind of passion in them is so honorable. Amen. But it's something that needs to come back into us again. Remember, we're the ones that are being called on to populate that throne room. And I love what Jeannie Mayo said when she was here, that the world is not changed by the mildly interested. It's changed by the passionate. You know, and we have to remember that we have that message that transcends every people group, every tribe, every tongue, every nation. And that we have a mandate to close the gap into people's worlds that are not even like ourselves. You know, most of the missionaries that are going in Overland are not from Zambia or the Congo or all the places that they're sending missionaries. You know, they're going to people that are different than themselves, but they have a message that rings true in every one of those situations. Is that making sense? When I got to minister, it was very intimidating ministering to this one village. We had a tent revival kind of meeting, and I was so blessed to be there. It was a service that was supposed to be a ceremony for the chieftainess, or a female chief of this village or town or whatever it was. And normally, when the chiefs have their annual, or I don't know how many times they do it, they have their ceremony, it's all attributed to kind of cultic things or kind of practices of the traditions of their people, and it's kind of ritual driven. But this chief, this female chief, chieftainess, was a believer. She loves Jesus. And so she decided for her ceremony, she wanted a gospel crusade. Isn't that awesome? And so we were able to, she was there, and her leaders, her elders in the village were all there, and we were able to minister and to preach to her people at her request. Instead of a celebration about her, she wanted to celebrate and bring her people to Jesus. Amen. Which is awesome. Because she knows they don't need more of what they've had. They need God. They need Jesus Christ. And again, this is where we must become fully persuaded as well. That the one thing that can change, not just a village, but your neighbor or your family member or your business associates, we almost have to be reminded again that this gospel message is the life-changing power of God unto salvation. It's like the Bible tells us, we are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it is the power of God to save people. Amen. That's what compels that chief to say, we're doing this. She's tired of her people dying of disease. She's tired of her people being manipulated by witch doctors who in fear tell the people that if they don't obey them and do what they want them to do, that they're going to get eaten by a crocodile, or they're going to, something in the middle of the night is going to come steal their child, or they're going to die of this. And all this manipulation and fear because the people don't know the truth. They don't know the truth. So it was so powerful to be a part. But when you're standing there as an American minister, you think to yourself, what do I have to preach to these individuals, because their life and their world and their POV is so different than mine? And then you go back to the basics. You go back to the human need in every heart. See, because in their world, they've probably lost children from a disease at a young age, or their husbands have been abusive, or they've had cultic things that have gone on and practices that I don't even want to describe to you, things that they've been inflicted by their witch doctors to tell them this is the only way to please the spirits, or this is the only way to do this. And they do grotesque rituals and things, and they've gone through a world that I'll never know. Are you understanding that? And then you're up there saying, give us something to live on. Like, we were going to leave because we ran out of time, and the bishop running the meeting looked at me, because it would have been my turn to minister, and we're like, we got to go. We're out of time. And he looked at me and he said, no, you must preach. And you must tell us what God has put on your heart. And they were there for 9 hours a day to hear the word of God. I'm not trying to make us feel bad. I know we're Americans. We got stuff going on and stuff. I'm just trying to remind us that, hey, guys, this message that we have, there are people around this world that realize, they're desperate enough to realize it's the only thing that really matters. It's the only message that's going to save their kids and their generations. It's going to make their lives prosper in this life and in eternal life, that there's only one way to God. It's not all these other ways. It's through Jesus Christ. And there's an intensity about their desperation to say, we need to know the truth. Speak it to us. And so I went back to the basics about who God is and how God is faithful. And even sometimes when we get disappointed, doesn't mean that God isn't faithful and he's working things together for your good, for those who love him. And there was such a healing in them that we all can relate to loss and disappointment. And that doesn't mean that God's mad at us, but that God is still right there walking with us through the middle of whatever we're going through. And it was a powerful time of fellowship between them. But I want to remind us about the message that we preach and why we preach it. Go to Titus. Actually, I have it on the screen. The book of Titus, chapter 3, verses 4 through 7, speaks this. But when God our Savior, this is the simple gospel message, revealed his kindness and love, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. Isn't that a powerful passage? That he saved us not because of the good works or the righteous works we've done, but because of his mercy. This is that gospel core message, that God has saved us because he wanted to. Not because you performed something, not because you've attained some holy position, not because you've made yourself acceptable, but rather we that are fallen, we that are hurting, every tribe and people or group has issues and hurt and pain and disappointment and loss and tragedy. This world is fallen and it hurts. And we're sinners and we break the laws of God and we have natures that we fulfill and we damage our own lives even. Not even somebody else. We can damage and mess our own lives up. In every tribe and tongue, we all have a great knack of getting ourselves messed up. And yet here, God comes in and he says he saves us not because of righteous things we've done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins. We just talked about that in baptism today. He washed away our sins. Why? Because he wanted to. That's it. He wanted to. Giving us a new birth. That's a new start, everybody. Imagine in a people group where your family line has been broken for generations. Abuse has run through your family for generations. Alcoholism, witchcraft, all this stuff has run through your family for generations. And you think to yourself, how is there any hope for me? I mean, I have been born in generations of corruption, generations of abuse, generations of sin. I have been born into this. It's in my makeup. It's in everything I know. And God, in this good news message, says, I have a new birth for you. We kind of take that phrase lightly because in the 70s and 80s, people abused this whole idea of being reborn and we kind of wasted it and made it sound kind of crazy and people don't want to say it. But here's the truth. I am so glad we were reborn into the family of God. Out of the family I was naturally born into. And you know what it means to be born into a family? It means that now God, my Father, takes ownership of developing me, of covering me, of helping me raise in my family. And even as a child in the family of God, when I stumble and when I fail and when I falter, he doesn't throw me out the family. I'm born into this family. Does that make sense? And as a parent and as a father, he's mentoring and helping me mature and grow into my inheritance as a part of a family of which I didn't earn my way in, but he decided to birth me into. That's a beautiful image of a new beginning and new possibilities. You didn't, when you came to church or you gave your heart to Jesus, you realized you didn't just add morality to your life. You were born again into a new family called the family of God. Amen. Amen. And not by the will of human nature, but by God's design and God's will, he brought you in. I love that we have a new birth and a new life, it says, through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Because of his grace, he declared us righteous and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. Key gospel thoughts that translate into every culture. You say, Pastor Kevin, are you gearing us up to go to Africa? No. Although if you want to, I know where you can go. But I'm gearing you up because here's the thing. This same mentality applies when you're talking to a coworker and you think to yourself, I can't relate to that. They're talking to you about the abuse in their life or the failure or the addictions that they face or the background. And here you are. You might be like myself. When I was a kid growing up, I didn't think God could ever use me because I didn't have a backstory like some of the backstories I had heard in church. When I was growing up, it was a massive movement of Teen Challenge, and I've praised God for Teen Challenge. And they were pulling people out of alcoholism and drug abuse and gang members. And God can do so much, no matter how much your past looks dark. But some of us don't have some of those stories. Are you understanding that? Some of you, not all of you have been gang members. I look at Evelyn Gibson, I'm thinking, she's never been a gang member. But would God use you that have never been a gang member to ever bring a person that's been in gangs into the kingdom of God? See, we're the ones that cut ourselves off and say, I have nothing to give them. You have the gospel. Amen. You might say, my husband never walked out on me and my neighbor's husband left. How can I help her? I can't relate to her. Yes, you can. Right. You might not be able to relate to her pain in that situation or that moment, but you have the only message that can give her eternal life and a future. Amen. Are you understanding what I'm saying here? Sometimes we do the same thing. We're like, if I'm in Africa, what am I going to say? But some of you do the same thing when you go to Sunstrand. What do I say? Or when you go to the high school that you're a teacher, you think, I can't minister to anyone that's not exactly like myself, because you think you have to have the same story as all of them. But it's not your story you're trying to tell. It's His story. You understand? There are times where God will use your story, but sometimes we get comfortable in our story. Go the other direction. Let's say you are a gang member that comes out of a rough situation and a drug background and all kinds of stuff. Does that mean the only people you can ever minister to are other gang members? No. See, we do the same thing. We isolate ourselves. We put ourselves into a cultural box. We put ourselves into a position where we don't close the gap. See, I haven't lost my train of thought. This is where we're going. We see a need and we see a hurt. We see a people group. We see a hurting heart. And we're the ones that are supposed to close the gap into their world and bring what we have to them. But we somehow excuse ourselves thinking, I don't understand what they're going through. It's different. It's too different than my point of view. And the truth is, you have the gospel message. You have the truth that will set them free. So some key gospel thoughts that we need to remember. Number one, according to that verse, you are a new creation. That idea of new creation is you were made holy. You were declared righteous, and you are treated that way before God. Everyone needs to hear that. See, you might not relate to their hurt or their pain, but every person somewhere inside wants God to love them, wants God to be on their team. There's a lot of people out there that say they're atheists. One of the reasons they're atheists is because they got sick of believing and feeling like they had to please this God that they could never please, because some Christian out there kept trying to put the burden of proof on them rather than put the burden on the shoulders of Jesus. Are you understanding that? And so they got sick of it. And they're like, and then they get enraged, so they don't want God to be real. When they were a little kid, they want God to be real. You understand? Every child wants superheroes to be real, wants a bigger helper. When you tell a child about God, they want God to be real. In the human heart, everyone wants God to be real, which He is. And we can see His handiwork in creation. We can see Jesus who's come. We can see the miracles He did. We can see that He's raised from the dead. Today is not about proving the reality of God, but rather that people want God to be real. And in the middle of their desperation, in the middle of their sorrow, in the middle of their loss, the loved one just died. Do you know they also want eternal life to be real? Because their child just died, or their husband just died. And this message that you preach is the only message that can give them assurance of relationship with that God that every one of us wants to have relationship with. New creation, that they are holy. Every one of us wants to be clean. Every one of us wants this idea that all my sin, all my failures, all the dirt in my life somehow was being dealt with and taken away. Every human being wants to hear that. Every human being needs to hear that there's a way to be clean. And you're the only one that can tell them. You have to close the gap in the middle of their situation and to help them see that God has a way of making you brand new. Amen. Amen. He's declared you righteous, and He treats you as such. This idea of the gospel, I love it. It says it all happens by the Holy Spirit. So a confirmation that you've been washed and that you've been cleansed. You know me, I love the Holy Spirit. Did you know that? I enjoy the Holy Spirit of God. I enjoy teaching about the Holy Spirit of God. But something I want to draw your attention to in helping people realize that they've been washed, that they've been made righteous, that they are clean and holy before God. When they get filled with the Holy Spirit, which, by the way, you can do right after you give your heart to Jesus. You don't have to wait 6 weeks and go through classes to ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit. But I just want you to see this real quick. Let me give you some proof. Because even us Christians sometimes need to be reminded that God is for us, not against us. And that we are righteous. And we have been made new creations. And we're in right standing with God. We all need that gospel message again and again and again. But again, we need to be able to deliver it to others. But a great proof that you're in right standing with God is the fact that you have been filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Think about that for a second. If you weren't accepted by God and cleansed and holy, then how could you be filled with the Spirit of God? See, the world, the Bible says, can't receive Him. When we were in our sin and when we were lost and when we were impure, we couldn't contain the Holy Spirit of God. Do you understand? This is the Spirit of God. And so the very fact that you can be filled with the Spirit and that He resides on the inside and He walks with you into your world, and even when you fail, that you can still pray in a heavenly language and that you can still know and have that assurance that He's there. Do you understand? That's a great confidence that you're still the righteousness of God, because He's treating you as if you're pure and clean. Did that just go over your head? Think about that. Some of us question and wonder whether or not God is still with us. Am I still approved? Am I still holy? Am I still righteous? Based on some failure that we've performed. Yet the Holy Spirit didn't leave you, did it? I know we've been taught that a little bit from the Old Testament, that the Holy Spirit leaves, but Jesus in the New Testament said, I will never leave you or forsake you. When you fail and when you fall, the Helper is there to help you back up. Amen. He doesn't kick dirt in your face and said, peace out. But I just want to give you some confidence. I think that's beautiful, that after I've made a mistake, after I failed, after my anger got the best of me, or pride or greed or lust or whatever, that the Holy Spirit is there with me, and I'm even praying in the Spirit, asking Him for help. That reality, it's not theology, it's not ethereal. It's the reality that the Spirit of God is still on me or in me. That means I'm still righteous. That means I'm still pure. That means I'm still the holy, that the holiness that He put in me is still there, because the Holy Spirit could not dwell and reside in an impure, unclean, unholy vessel. You're the one calling yourself unclean and unholy, but the Spirit of God isn't, because He would have to leave if you were. The blood of Jesus keeps you clean and keeps you holy. That's the new creation. That's the righteousness of God. That's the gospel message, of which we need to close the gap and go into people's worlds, because people fail and they need someone like us to remind them He's not leaving you. Because all of us, again, in our fallen state and some of the bad theology we've been taught, the moment we make a mistake, the moment we fail, we think God abandons us. And we're left trying to go back on our own strength to get right with God again. So, that new creation, some of those keys of the gospel message. You're a new creation. You're approved. Obviously, you have the Holy Spirit. But you've been given eternal life. There's no fear in death. There's no loss when our loved ones die. Every tribe, every tongue, every people group will face that same thing. Not every people group has American issues. Not every people group has Roscoe or Rockford or Beloit or Janesville issues. But all of us can relate to the fact that we will die. And we have people in our lives that die. And we don't want to lose them. We want to know that they're alive. We want to know that there's more than this world and this life. And we have, through the gospel message, a message that brings hope and truth. It's not just a message that brings hope so that people feel good until they die and then, hey, it's all over. But we have a message of hope that Jesus proved real, because He not only died, He passed through death and came out on the other side and said, if you believe in me, the same's going to happen to you. So we don't have a prophet that just says, obey me, and he dies, and you don't know if what he said mattered or did anything. We have God Almighty in Jesus Christ, who died, pierced through death itself. He wasn't resurrected on this side. He went through death and came up on the other side of death, never to die again, saying, this is going to be you. So not only am I going to tell you have hope, I'm going to go first and show you that that hope is real. Every tribe, every tongue, every people group wants that assurance too. No matter what they say, oh, I'm not afraid of dying, everybody's afraid of dying. Except those who realize that death is just a pathway into eternal life, of which we have proof of what's been said. Not just a bunch of books of New Age that say when you die, this is going to happen, and then this book contradicts what that book said. You're going to populate a planet of your own. You're going to have 1,000 wives. First of all, one wife is plenty to keep you busy for eternity. In a good way, in total respect, in a good way. All these opinions, but no, we don't have opinions. We have the reality of a testimony of one that's gone before us. Amen. Just a side note, this wonderful grace we're talking about, this wonderful gospel message, you are still responsible to receive. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 2, because of our faith, you put your faith in what I'm talking about right now, into Jesus and into His message of hope for you and new creation hope. Christ has brought us into this place, I love this passage of Scripture, of undeserved privilege, where we now stand. It's not when you die. You stand in a place called privilege the moment you put your faith in Jesus. Remember what I said? You're treated as holy. You're treated as righteous. The angels listen to you. The throne of God is made available to you. Access to the promises of God is made available to you. The moment you pray and give your life to Jesus, He makes you a new creation. He gives you a new birth. He guarantees eternal life. He makes you holy. He makes you righteous. And He puts you in a place of undeserved privilege. You didn't put yourself there. He puts you there. But you must, because it's because of our faith. You see that? Because of our faith. You still have to receive this. Some people have this weird idea that because Jesus died for the sins of the world, that everybody in this world is just going to heaven regardless of whether or not they accept Him. You must still put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Bottom line, it's the way the gospel reads. It's not just, hey, He died for everybody's sins. It doesn't matter what you do. You must call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. It's very biblical. Are you understanding that? So don't resist so great a salvation. I talk to you on the internet right now, and those of you here, if you're not right with God, if you've not experienced the new creation, if you've not given your heart to Jesus, you must make a decision and say, I want that. Be my God. Yes, we preach a message that God loves everyone, and there's a lot of people in hell that God loves. Do you understand that? God's love for us provides a means of relationship, a means of escape, a means of right standing, but you still have to say yes to the life raft. You still have to say yes to the hand being reached out to you saying, take my hand. Amen. And so that's just a side thought that I wanted to keep us in remembrance. Amen. But we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. Closing the gap. The theme of the kingdom of God, or the theme of Jesus, is this kingdom has come to you. The kingdom of God has come to you. The kingdom of God has come to you. I wanted to reestablish the gospel message and why we preach it and why people need it and all that stuff. But I also want us to see now Jesus and all these closing the gap mentalities. Now we have this beautiful message, but that's why you see the intensity of Jesus coming to earth to tell people about it. You see the intensity in the disciples and in the apostles of going into all the world to tell the world about it. We can be guilty of having the greatest gospel, the greatest message, the life-changing resource for all mankind, and we can be guilty of sitting in Jerusalem not doing anything with it. We are responsible to close the gap. There's a gap between people that don't know this message and people that do. And it's up to us to make sure we're doing what we need to do to tell them, to walk across the room, to close the gap, to start a conversation, to bring them this truth that it might set them free. The theme of Jesus' life is the kingdom of God has come to you. Not, hey, come find it and you climb a mountain and if you get up there by yourself and your good works, there's a temple up there and in your effort, you got to go exploring and you go find the kingdom. No, the kingdom is finding them. The kingdom is finding you. It's coming after you. It's a good thing. One way or another, I'm going to find you. Sorry, that's secular. Some of you are already upset with me about that. But there's a passion in this. I'm going to find you. That's what I love about that Overland Missions group. They're passionate saying, we want to find people that no one's found, and we want to bring them this message. We're going to pay every cost, and we're going to drive any road, and we're going to do whatever it takes to bring them this message. That's the same spirit that changes the world. Do you understand that? So if we want Illinois to change, if we want Roscoe to change, and Rockford to change, and Beloit and Janesville, it's not going to be a come sit in church and y'all come find us mentality. The mindset that changes the world is we take and we're excited about what we have and we will pay any price to bring what we have into your hurting situation. That's closing the gap. That's why I'm saying closing the gap isn't about buying a building. It's a spirit, it's a mentality that says we're passionate about helping people. We're convinced again that the message that we preach is the only eternal life-changing message that's out there. Everything else will die and be done when your life is over. But this message will carry you on through eternity and save your family and your generations for generations to come. Which is why it works in every tribe. Go ahead. Now, there are times where we have public preaching like this, and I think it's great. I like the preacher here. I think he's amazing. I think public preaching is very important. And by the way, I thought Pastor Craig, I've heard some great testimonies, did a tremendous job. I was so grateful for Pastor Craig and all the other pastors here. It's not a one-man show, my friends. It's the kingdom of God. Now listen, public messages are great. Jesus preached sermons on mountains. Jesus preached in boats to large crowds. But at some point, do you realize Jesus didn't preach just to large crowds? He went into someone's house. He walked into their world. He got into their boat. And the gospel, this kingdom of God message, is transferred person to person. See, that's where sometimes in our generations we've missed it, is we still think everyone needs the sermon. But sometimes this gospel message needs to sit down and have dinner with someone and talk about what's going on. To bring that truth of righteousness right into the middle of their real questions. You know, when you're having coffee with someone whose life's falling apart and you can honestly tell them that he is not leaving them or forsaking them, and that he still loves them, and that he still has a plan and a future for them, and that the helper is there to help them, that's not always going to work in a large crowd. But face to face, this gospel was meant to be passed. Life to life shared. You know, Jesus, I love how he didn't just preach in crowds, but Jairus, when his daughter died, Jesus didn't say, hey, go get my tape on raising people from the dead. He said, I'm going to come to your house, into your pain, into your loss, and I'm going to show you how the kingdom of God still can do something. Isn't that awesome? That's closing the gap. Amen. Which is why, again, this thing's not going to work. Close the gap is not just bringing a church to hear a person on a platform. Closing the gap is, I'm going to go into your home, not me personally, because there's just a lot of houses, but all of us are going to start going into people's homes. And into people's worlds and in the cafeterias at work. You understand how this works? I'll go into some. Don't get mad at me. I'll go into some people's homes. I just can't go into everybody's home. I need to go into my home every once in a while. But Jesus goes into Jairus' house. Jesus goes into Zacchaeus' house. Remember Zacchaeus, the wee little man? The wee little man was he? I feel bad that that's what we know him as. Imagine if that was the song that people made about you 3,000 years from now. Kevin was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He's like, I was so much more than a wee little man. That's all you know about me. Anyways. But Jesus said, I'm coming to your house, Zacchaeus. See, the big crowd needs to happen. Nothing wrong with the big crowd. But at some point, the kingdom of God has to get personal. Amen. The kingdom of God has to come into somebody's house, into somebody's situation, into somebody's world. Matthew, the tax collector, Jesus went to his house to meet all of his sinful friends. His sinful friends could have come to the gospel meeting, but Jesus said, no, I'm coming to your house. I'm going to meet your friends. See, you carry the gospel message. You need to go meet with and have some dinner with some people that don't know Jesus. It's important. It's important that you make arrangements to get into their world. But you say, Pastor Kevin, I don't relate to them. Their life is so different than mine. How could I have anything to help them? Are you willing to love them? Are you willing to listen to them? Are you willing to speak truth in love? Are you willing to be there for them no matter what falls apart or transpires in their life? That's what I needed to realize in my life. To realize that God could use me was that it's not that I can relate to everybody's tragedy, just like not everyone in this room can relate to my own tragedies. You understand that? I don't necessarily have to have everybody else's story, but I need to be willing to walk in their story now. Amen. They're not asking you to have the same experience. They're asking you to have a listening ear, a faithful heart, a willingness to be there, and then help draw the connections into how the kingdom of God can still be a part of what they're going through. Yeah. You understand that? Jesus was never a prostitute, but yet he was able to minister to prostitutes. Jesus was never a Pharisee, yet he was able to minister to Pharisees. He was never a tax collector. He was never a lot of those things, and yet he's able to be relevant and apply into every one of those situations. Why? Because he's bringing the kingdom of God, of which every one of them need. That's their hope of solution of what their problem is. Are you seeing how this works? Amen. Amen. The Samaritan woman, all that stuff. Let me just do an illustration. I want you to see. This is just kind of came to me this week. I got some candles here. And I just want you to see what I'm doing right now. It's important to me that you realize that the message of the gospel comes off platforms. I'm tired of people who just think that this message is for Sunday morning. Hey, this was going to be really cool. Ah, oh, there it is. Ah! Oh! There we go. It looks like a blowtorch. Anyways, look at this. In order to light the light of the gospel in somebody's life, here you go. Would you hold that for me?
Absolutely.
You have to come off the stage. We all have stages in our lives, places that we want to tell people and preach something to them. What would I do? Oh! This was so much cooler in my mind. I got it. I'll keep it with me. But do you realize we all have things that go on in our lives that we think, like, there's this gap. There's a gap between a platform and somebody's world. Right? But when we come into somebody's house and we sit down with them, and or they're, you know, we have coffee with them or something, this is how the kingdom of God was meant to be transferred, person to person. Does that make sense? And then that person gets into somebody else's life and into somebody else's life, and it's not a big stage thing. I don't know how come sometimes our Christianity of America just is always big event driven. We have a gospel crusade or come to a big outreach at our church or whatever. But this is how the gospel was meant to be transferred. My light in your world, lighting your light. You know, in your home, at coffee, at dinner, something. And it's like, let me bring myself. Let me bring something of myself. Let me get into your world. Let me be personal with you rather than impersonal. Let me hear your story. Let me pray with you. Let me show you how that message applies in your pain. I can give you a sermon. I can give you a DVD, or you can watch it on the internet. But in most of the world, you understand, it's going into their hut and talking to them. And it may take 5 years for them to want to give their heart to Jesus. But you know what? That's not a waste of time. This is not mass production, people. This is life. This is real. This is message. This message is a part of who we are. It's not a get rich quick thing. It's not a marketing scheme. It's life. It's person to person, the kingdom of God. That's why I love that Jesus had, yes, the large crowd moment, but then he demonstrates closing the gap and going into a house, into somebody's world. The gospel, the kingdom of God, is meant to be transferred person to person. And I don't want our church to ever become cold or insensitive or aloof from people's needs, where we're just like this stuffy, staunch group of people that come and sit in a sanctuary somewhere, and we all sit and stare at the preacher, and then that's Christianity. Christianity is person to person. It's coming into somebody's life. It's bringing your light into their world, and it's real. It's genuine. It's relationship. It takes time. It's helping them see the truth of the message, even when they don't feel it, right? It's like, that's what I'm saying. When you sit down with somebody who feels like a sinner and they feel like a failure, and you're able to show them again in the scripture that he is your righteousness and he is not leaving you or forsaking you. I remember sitting at night talking with an individual who was having problems receiving some of these things, and they were constantly paranoid of going to hell, and sitting there night after night going through the Bible with them about the grace of God and the forgiveness and they had received, and finally they were able to get freedom. But it doesn't always just happen like that. We have to walk with people. We have to go into their world. We have to be willing to pay the price, because this message is the only life-changing message, and we have it and we believe in it and we're passionate about it. And again, the kingdom of God closing the gap, it's transferred person to person, not just big stage, person to person. Amen? Go ahead and stand up. Let's close in a word of prayer. Did you get anything out of that today? Yeah, amen. Amen. Let me pray this into our lives, okay? I love where we're going as a church. I love the spirit of which we're walking in, but we just continue to grow in it. We continue to make it a part of who we are. Amen. If church is going to become more in the future, we've got to do some things different than we've done in the last 2,000 years. We've learned some good things, but we can learn some more. I want to see more effectiveness than we've seen in the last 2,000 years. And there's some things that have to come back into our churches, and there's some new things that God has to release. But this concept of closing the gap, this concept of big stage, but not getting rid of it, because you don't want to be antagonistic to the stage moments, because Jesus still had those large sermons. But to realize you have to do both. All of us. The truth is, you all have stages. I know I was saying that. You can't just blame preachers and say, that's right, those preachers need to get off the stage and have coffee with me. Everybody has a stage that is an excuse of why they can't go into somebody's house. You'd rather preach to them than go sit with them. You understand that? So don't just blame preachers. Everybody's got that same issue. You've all created a little stage, a little world that you say, I don't have time, I can't do it. You know, I just preach you a message, and if you want it, we all have a reason to be busy. But yet we all have to come off our stages and into the life of somebody sometimes. You need both. I'm not saying get rid of your stage. I'm just saying you need both. Father, right now in Jesus' name, I pray for Life Church. I pray for the corporate body of Christ. That God, we fall in love with, first of all, the message of the gospel again. So many messages we want to preach: marriage, finance, faith, prosperity, grace, whatever. And we get so caught up in preaching so many things. And we should. There's good. It's growth. It's important. But God, may we always go back to the core and the root of the gospel message. We are new creatures. We're in right standing with God. You love us. You're not leaving us. We have eternal life. All these things that keep us solid and not fearful. Lord, help us to fall in love with the message and realize again it's the only one that can change and transform a person's life. God, I pray that you would help us as people now to close the gap. Who in our world, I pray, Holy Spirit, right now you bring to our remembrance, who in our world do we need to close the gap and walk into their world with? I pray you start putting faces in front of us. You start putting names in front of us. People whose lives are hurting. People whose lives we know they need the Lord. God, give us the faith. Give us the courage. Give us the love to cast out fear. To walk across the room. To walk into their home. To take them out to dinner. Take them out for coffee. Listen to their story. They may or may not give their life to Jesus that day, but we're here to light a light in their life as we have opportunity. God, help us to be relatable people. Help us to be more friendly. Help us to be more kind. Help us to be more aware of people around us. We're busy. We're Americans. We've got kids going everywhere. We've got jobs. We've got bills. We've got stuff on the calendar. But Lord, all those things are good. They're not bad, but they can prevent us from making time to get into people's worlds. And so, Lord, help us to be able to do it all. Help us to be able to know when to say no to some stuff, but also, God, help us to be able to still even add those times of relationship. Help us not to let the devil push us and drive us out of the one thing that changes the world, we pray. God, I bless Life Church. I bless them. We light lights one person at a time, person to person. May this church be the most loving, generous, kind church in this generation. God, I pray for them. I pray for myself as a leader. I pray that it's stuff that happens in my life as well and stuff that we all do together. We give you thanks and we give you praise. We commit to this cause. We commit to you. We're grateful in Jesus' name. Everybody said? Amen. Amen. I want to invite our prayer teams to come to the front. They're going to be here to pray for you if you need to get right with the Lord today, if you need to be healed of something, if you need to get filled with the Holy Spirit. The prayer teams are going to be here for you. I'd like to lead the church in a prayer to give your heart to Jesus. We had water baptisms today, and some of you might have heard this message I've been speaking to you and say, well, how do I get right with God? How do I do this? The Bible tells us that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of that sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. The Bible goes on to say that all who will call on the name of the Lord will be saved, and that's where we are right now. This is the moment we've come to. For you to call on the name of the Lord and he'll save you. He'll today do exactly what it is we talked about. He'll give you a new birth. He'll make you a new creation. He gives you eternal life. He fills you with his Spirit. It all happens just like that, the moment you receive him as your Savior. So today, if you're not right with Jesus and you'd like to be, would everyone bow your heads and close your eyes for 30 seconds? Say, Pastor Kevin, that's me. I don't know if I'm right with God, or maybe I used to be right with God, but I know I'm not right now and I'd like to re-give my life to Jesus. If that's you, for any reason or another, if you want to get your life right with the Lord today and you want to pray a prayer, I'm not going to call you to the front, but I want you to be courageous enough to pray at your seat. But if that's you and you say, I need to get right with God, I'm not going to hold back, I'm going to give my life to Jesus today. If that's you, would you please be brave enough just to raise your hand right where you are today? There's a hand in the middle, a hand in the back. Anybody else? Pop your hand up right where you are, and we will pray for you today. Another hand on the side, another hand, and another hand on that side. Awesome. Anybody else? Put your hand up today. Put your hand up so that we can pray for you today. Let's have a new beginning. Let's get into a new family today. It really does start today. Anybody else? Put your hand up, and we'll pray for you right now. All right, let's all pray a simple prayer together. Would you please? Dear God, I thank you that you see me just as I am. I realize that I've sinned and I've walked away from you. I receive Jesus Christ today as my Lord and Savior. I believe that he died for me and that he rose again. Please forgive me of my sins. Wash me, cleanse me, make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Take every part of me now. Be my God. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you celebrate those five that raised their hands? Amen. All right, I'm going to dismiss. And when I do, if you raise your hands to give your hearts to the Lord, on your way out, right behind the video cameras is our New Beginnings area. And they've got Bibles for you and some volunteers that are going to be there. They would love to help you in your next steps in Christianity. These altars are going to be open. You might, if you prayed that prayer today, you might, before you go to the back, you might want to come up here and get filled with the Holy Spirit and let God give his power and his ability to you. I would encourage you to do that as fast as possible to be victorious in your decision. But you might need prayer for healing or something else. So the altars are going to be open, and at any time you can go back to that table on your way out. Let me bless you and send you. Father, in Jesus' name, I send Life Church. I bless them to be a blessing. God, may your word come with signs following. This week, I pray that people would see where they could light a light in someone else's world, person to person. It becomes first nature to all of us. It becomes something that we are all doing on a consistent basis. And that, God, it's not a project. It's not a campaign or a big program the church creates. This is just basic Christianity, just bringing the light into somebody else's world and lighting a light in them. We give you thanks. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you as you go.